If you're wondering what these colourful post-it notes are, last week we had a prayer event for the churches in town, and it's all leading up towards a gathering which we're having in the summer, and the momentum is building. It's fantastic just to see Christians of different streams coming together, liking each other, loving one another, and starting to pray together. So the place was full here last Sunday afternoon, and it was so wonderful. We've got another opportunity in 3 weeks' time to be doing the same at the Baptist Church in Farnham from 4 till 5. But this was a moment where we just had people writing down names of those that they love that don't yet know Jesus or are just struggling in their faith. And isn't it wonderful just to put them under the cross? It was all higgledy-piggledy. Somebody with a slight case of OCD has organised it all beautifully. I don't know who that was, but it looks very pretty, so thank you for that.
It was Nathan.
I've just been told who it was. I'm not going to look at him right now. But it was great, and we're just so excited about what God's doing amongst the churches and the leaders, and it's wonderful. Esther, why don't you speak to us? Father, we thank you for the word you've put on Esther's heart. Lord, I thank you for how she just loves you. How your spirit is resting on her and is within her, Father. I thank you for the preparation, Father, the prayers and the thoughts that have gone into this message, Father. Would you bless us? Would you bless her, Father? And would we bless you in Jesus' name? Amen.
Amen. Can you hear me at the back? That's all good. Fantastic. Good morning. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day as well. And I recognise that there are a lot of women in here who have an active role in the life of children that aren't their own. So happy Mother's Day to you too. We're really blessed as a church to have such caring and nurturing people to walk with us and our little people. For those that are visiting today, guys, welcomed you, but I just wanted to fill you in. We have been looking through the letter of Romans that was written by the Apostle Paul. We've been studying it for over a year, and we're crawling to the end. This morning, I'm going to complete chapter 15, which then leaves chapter 16 before we're finished. And today, we're going to be looking at the power of prayer. So before we begin, I just want to put up on the screen. It's on. There we go. Let's read this. This is from Romans 15, 30 through to 33. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution that I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, on the face of it, what we see here is a prayer request. Paul has gone to great lengths to explain about the love that God has for all people, the Gentiles, including the Jews, of which he was one. But here, we read a request. He's asking his brothers and sisters in Rome to pray for him. He's written a letter and he's sending it. He sends it via his friend Phoebe. So he's not in Rome speaking. It's a letter that he's passing on. And it's really important that we understand the context of these verses in the light of Paul's journey, because it makes a lot more sense. The two requests are, he's asking for them to pray for his safety, that he won't be killed in Judea. That might sound a bit alarming. And there's also a contribution that he's gathered from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and either Achaia or Achaia, however you like to pronounce it. He just popped in there to get some cups and candles. He's gathered a contribution that he's now taking to the church in Jerusalem. And that's a big deal. He wants that blessing to be received well. So that's the request. And that's a very brief synopsis of these verses. And God is going to take us a lot deeper this morning into the heart of this passage. But I wanted to put the spotlight back on Paul before we carry on. When Paul, formerly named Saul, when he encountered Jesus for the first time, he was on his way to carry out further persecution to Christians. And he has this incredible encounter with Jesus where his heart is instantly changed. Alongside him was a man called Ananias, who also had his own encounter. And God spoke to Ananias and said of Paul, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." That's the Jews. "Listen to this. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Can you imagine that being the mandate over your life? "I will show him, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name." Years later, Paul then reveals the following. So that's from the Lord. The Holy Spirit then warns him that in every city, prison and hardships would face him. In every city. Now, if you've been brought up in the countryside and you've just popped London and back, that's not such a big deal. But Paul took 3 missionary trips in total, and that doesn't include his voyage to Rome. I thought it might be helpful if you were to see. This is his first missionary trip. He covered over 1,500 miles. It took about 2 years. And the hardships, that understatement, that included accusation, abuse, persecution. He was expelled from the city. He was threatened, and he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And then his friends, they just gathered around him, and then he got up and carried on. It's miraculous. So that was his first missionary trip. This is his second one. It's even further, over 3,000 miles. Spent 3 years. And he was stripped and beaten, and he was imprisoned. And then his third missionary trip, that was even longer still, 3,000 miles, over 5 years. And it was in Corinth, which is over at the far left of the screen. It was in Corinth, so he was halfway round that mission trip, when he sat and he wrote the letter to the Romans. And so the point of showing this is I wanted you to see that whilst he was in Corinth, he was planning to head back to Jerusalem. And so it was a really big deal that he sent the letter ahead of him to get people in Rome to be praying, because the point was that he wanted to be alive to visit Rome and to be a blessing to them. So when Paul asks for people to pray, to ask for his protection, it's a big deal. We can appreciate now, having known that he's been stoned to death and beaten a number of times and imprisoned, that when he says, "I urge you," he's saying, "I beseech you, I implore you, brothers and sisters, to pray for me." Prayer isn't just a nicety, it's an absolute necessity. Paul did arrive in Rome, but before that he travelled back to Jerusalem, and even though close friends of his warned him not to go, he went anyway, and he was indeed beaten, and he was arrested, and there were plots made to kill him, but God spared his life, and he had a harrowing trip back to Rome, which included a shipwreck. But I loved hearing and reading in the end of Acts that when he got to Rome, he could see in the distance the welcome committee coming towards him. And his heart was filled with joy, which is the answer to his prayer. And there he remained for 2 years under house arrest. Now, that may not have been the answer to prayer that Paul hoped for, but maybe there was grace in that. Having had years and years and years of persecution, being in rented accommodation on his own, where he was allowed to meet with people, people were allowed to come freely in and out of that house. There was a guard at the door. Maybe it was just God's grace that he was given that space to preach and teach about Jesus without any harm or threat to his life. I've considered it a complete privilege to have time this week to read through Romans and also 19 chapters of Acts. And as we come to the close of Romans, I would really encourage you to go through Acts. Try and read as much as you can in one setting, because it gives you such a tremendous sense of Paul's unstoppable intent to see Jesus glorified. It's incredible. It's amazing. There was, I read somewhere that he, I wish I could find it because I won't give it justice, but he was talking to a friend, and it says that Paul went on and on, and this guy fell asleep, fell out of a window, and died. Because obviously he was so bored by what was being shared to him. And then Paul just, you know, as you do, he just walks out, lies on top of this corpse, and the guy comes back to life. You know, it's just so, so full of these amazing stories. So go back and read it. On Friday morning, I woke up from a dream in which chess pieces started to sprout legs. It's very peculiar. I'm not one for waking up and remembering anything, any dreams. So I just had a conviction that God was speaking. So I got out of bed, and as I started waking up, God accompanied that word with the, that dream with the word mobilize, that he wants to mobilize us as a church. And for some of us, we feel like we're chess pieces that have just been static for a long time, that our prayer life hasn't been growing. We're just sitting and we're just waiting for God's hand to move. Whereas there are other chess pieces where we're growing legs and we're moving and we're gaining ground, even when we're waiting for breakthrough. And that's the significance of what I want to talk about today. A few things that, or the main thing that we can learn from this passage today, is that all of us who profess that Jesus is the King of their lives, we need to know our reliance on God. You know, Paul was, evangelistically speaking, he was a giant. He was one of the most knowledgeable theologians of all time. He saw thousands and thousands come to faith. He was a giant amongst men, and there are some here today who I consider giants among men. But he knew his reliance on God. He knew he had to have a healthy prayer life, and he encouraged others to join him. It's God's intention this morning to mobilize us. And as we grow in our understanding of the power of prayer, I want to draw attention to Paul's reference to the Trinity as they appear in this text. So there we go in the first one. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really important that we understand the authority of Jesus. When considering our own prayer life, are we praying with confidence that the name of Jesus carries authority? I'm sure you've heard this many times before, but in Matthew 28:18, before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, there is no space or place that isn't inhabited by Christ's authority." And I think one of the key reasons why we become stagnant in our prayer life is because we aren't praying with confidence. In 1 John 5:14-15, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." My son knows this off by heart, I should know it. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. We forget that. Sometimes we just pray, we flap in our prayer life. We've got to know the will of God. We can find that out by asking God his will, what his will and his purposes are. But whatever we ask for according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have been given what we ask for. There's a guy called Kenneth Burding who has written a really helpful study on this. It's entitled, What Should We Ask God For? And you'll find it on the website called Bible Study Tools. And what Kenneth has done is he's gone through all the letters that Paul wrote and he's put them into three different groups. And it's super, super helpful in terms of praying in accordance to God's will. I'd encourage you, if that's something that you're questioning and unsure of, to go onto that website and check it out. That's Kenneth Birding, and it's entitled, What Should We Ask God For? So that's number one. We pray knowing that our prayers come under the authority of Jesus when we pray in accordance with God's will. Secondly, are we familiar with the love of the Spirit? Are your prayer times occupied by the movement and the presence of the love of the Spirit? What does that look like on our own? Sometimes when I'm on my own and I'm praying, from what appears to be out of nowhere, a name is placed on my heart or a circumstance or a nation. And that's God revealing through the love of the Spirit his heart. And we're to not ignore that. We're to run with it. We've been meeting at 6:30 in the morning on Fridays. And during those meetings in recent weeks, and again in our staff meetings on a Wednesday, we've been praying by the love of the Spirit for the youth in our nation and our town who are just coming and get up against the most difficult of challenges and pressures, increasingly so. And we've just wept. That's what it looks like when you pray by the love of the Spirit. We just weep. We wept and we cry for those that are either giving in or giving up. It breaks my heart to see suicide rates on the rise amongst our young people as a nation. And the statistics for self-harming are on the increase, 70% up within 2 years. And that's conservative. That are just the admissions that are known about in A&E. We can't just shake our heads at those statistics and just say that's terrible. We've got to come against it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the love that he has for his children. And we've got to pray. We must pray. And that's just one example for each of us here. God wants to ignite your prayer life as he reveals, and in the presence of his Holy Spirit, reveals things that are on his heart. And there is power in that. Even if you're waiting for a breakthrough in your own life, we can grow legs. We can move around. We can start taking ground in accordance with God's will and purposes for other people. And thirdly, at the end there, this is the third benediction in chapter 15, the third blessing, if you like. The God of peace be with you all. So Paul has said, pray for me, I don't want to die. Pray for me, I don't want to be attacked as I give this blessing and this offering to Jerusalem. But it's really important here that under it all, he doesn't want the Romans to be in a flap. He doesn't want them to pray out of a place of fear. He's saying, in it all, with everything I've shared in this letter, it is the God of peace that is sovereign. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It's really important for our spiritual, our emotional, and our physical health to daily come under and receive the peace of God. And where we are lacking peace, we would be very wise to invite the Holy Spirit in to reveal where fear is dominating. Because if we're praying out of a place of fear, we are not taking ground. We are static and we are stagnant. And Paul mobilized his followers. There are leaders in this room. There are men and women who inspire, whether you're in the workplace, whether you are a small group leader, worship leader, parents, grandparents. A mobilizer inspires and instructs. They encourage and they equip. And Paul did that effortlessly, it would appear. But in it all, Paul positioned himself to request and receive prayer. Even though he was a mobiliser, even though he was so incredibly knowledgeable, he would often position himself to say, I need prayer. I am struggling. Join me in my struggle. I'm often surprised, and I've been guilty of this myself, but when asked the question, how can I pray for you? Just how many people say, oh, I'm all good, thanks. I'm all good. Now, to me, and I have said that I have given that reply. I'm sure I've given that reply before and that response before, so I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, but I do want to challenge you. That should never be our answer. That should never be our answer, because we are a contending people. If we're praying by the power of the love of the Spirit, then there will be things burning on our hearts that are such a heavy burden, we need other people to join us. And some of our prayers, we need to be praying under the authority of Jesus, but we need to be declaring what that is. And for some of us, life would appear so completely overwhelming that we don't even know how to articulate what our prayers are. And we have got to be wise, haven't we, about who we invite to bring wise counsel and to pray. And that's important, but do it anyway. Find those people. What are you contending for? What declarations are you making that you want to invite other people to be praying alongside you? To respond to that answer with, I'm all good, thanks, suggest that there is more to your prayer life that God wants to reveal. What would freedom look like for you if those prayers were answered? It's a good question to ask your friends that haven't come to faith yet. What would your life look like? What would freedom look like in your life if your prayers were answered? I was with a friend yesterday. We don't share the same faith. In fact, she has no faith whatsoever. And we don't discuss faith a lot. It's immediately shut down in conversation. But we were in a car yesterday together, and she said to me, we don't talk about where we stand, our beliefs, a lot. She said, it's almost like there's a mutual respect. And inside there was this frustration and this fire that was burning inside me. And I said to her, Laura, we will pray for you and your children. And she said, would you pray for us even though you know I don't believe? I was like, especially in that void that separates us spiritually, that's where I'll stand and that's where I'll pray. And there was just this silence in the car. And we all have that void, don't we, between us and another people. We should be connecting with people where there is that spiritual void, and we need to stand in that place and just be praying. I think, I really truly believe that was the response my friend wanted me to give. She knows how much we love Jesus. And if we truly love Jesus, then we would be praying for her and her family too. I just want to end. I know it's a little bit early, but I just want to end, which is probably good news for you all, isn't it? Doesn't often happen. Back in the day, my sister will testify to this, way back in the day, we would sing a song in church. And at the time, I just remember wearing very dodgy floral print Liberty skirts and fake DM boots that I bought from Camden Market. But we sung this song, and it came to my mind. I haven't heard it for a long time. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. So we're rejoicing in God's victory, our hearts responding to his love. And we are a transforming people. We're not transformed yet. We've got a long way to go, but we are a transforming people. And our transforming souls should be responding souls. Father God just wants to. He just wants to come, and he wants to gatecrash our prayer times. It can't be a religious act. I think discipline is really essential, and you might find times of the day where it works better. But God has so much more. He wants to give us legs so that we're taking ground. Even if our own circumstances don't seem to be changing, God's got that in hand. There are other things that we need to be praying for and contending for. A transforming soul is a responding soul. We pray with the authority of in the name of Jesus that carries authority in all heaven and earth. We pray by the power of the love of the Spirit, and we pray to a God of peace. That's amazing, isn't it?